Well, my wife sometimes tells me about my two flaws that I have. And the first flaw is I don't listen to her at times. And the other flaw is something else. I can't remember. Anyway, often we don't feel like we listen to God or we can hear from God. And as a result, we don't feel like we have anything to pass on to others in discipleship. It's contingent upon us hearing from God to be able to pass on our faith to others in discipleship. And when I began to preach and teach as a young youth pastor, occasionally I would be asked to preach on a Sunday morning, and I just felt like, I don't know what to say, I don't know. And so I went out and I purchased books from the Christian bookstore, and back before internet, and I got tons of books to read through and find the best illustration for one sermon. You know, I just poured into it for weeks and weeks because I felt like I really couldn't hear from God. I couldn't trust myself to listen to God. But since I've been preaching and teaching on a regular basis, I've learned to train myself to listen to God's promptings. And I've learned that the promptings that I receive are not just coincidental. They're not just in my mind. They're actually words from God to share with others. And so I've learned to hear the voice of God. And not perfectly. I got a long way to go. But I've learned that God wants to communicate with us far more than we desire to communicate. You know, I remember being asked to lay hands on someone when I was in seminary, and four or five of us laid hands around each other as we took turns sitting in the middle, and the instructor said, okay, just pray what comes to mind. And I remember praying something really, really stupidly specific that came to mind, a picture that I received. And another guy next to me said, yeah, I see that too, and he built on it even. And afterwards, the professor we were praying for was stunned because we had just relayed a vision that God had given him some 15 or 20 years earlier, and he was unsure that God heard his prayer back then. And I was like, what? I can't believe that I saw that image, and that was really you, God. And so God really speaks to us, and I've been learning that more and more. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Well, how can we hear from God and Jesus and his Holy Spirit? We're going to look at the life of Hannah and Eli and Hannah's son Samuel and how they heard from God and derive some principles on how we can hear from God too. And we do and we can. We just have to know that it's God speaking. Before the Israelites had a king, God was their only king, and they had a priest. There was a Hebrew man named Elkanah who had two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. Peninnah was blessed with many children with her husband, Elkanah. But Hannah, she was barren. She couldn't have children. And that was very painful for her year after year. She had cried out to God, and Peninnah, the one who was blessed with children, would taunt and provoke Hannah, believing falsely that God must be punishing her for some sin that transpired in her life. One day, Hannah was crying out with bitter tears and deep anguish to the Lord. And we read in chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, she made a vow saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. In other words, I will dedicate my son to the priestly duties over Israel, to the tabernacle. But Israel's priest, Eli, he had observed this woman, Hannah, crying out to God, and she's just weeping and wailing, and she looked drunk, and so Eli presumed she was drunk, and so he went to confront her on her drunkenness, to which she responded, not so, my Lord. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I'm calling out to the Lord in my deep anguish. And then in verse 17, Eli responded, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. So soon afterwards, Hannah indeed became pregnant and gave birth to a son, named him Samuel, and dedicated him to the work in the temple or tabernacle. What can we learn from the life of Hannah and Samuel and how they heard from God? First of all, God speaks to us through our pain, in our pain. On September 11th, 2001, I remember it vividly when the towers came falling down, and I just remember churches being flooded with people because they were living, they were experiencing fear and they were reaching out to God for protection and whatnot. Proverbs 13, hope delayed makes the heart sick. Hannah was in deep pain. Her heart was sick. She was unable to have children. And C.S. Lewis wrote, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. Pain is his megaphone to rouse the deaf world. And when you've gone through hard times, I imagine you call out to God way more than you normally do. And it's during those times of brokenness we can hear his voice. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus said, or those who are broken in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Or blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And blessed are the pure in heart, or those who are single-focused on their intent to reach God, for they will see God, we're promised. We hear God through our pain, but secondly, we hear God through open and closed doors. Hannah's womb, we could, might say, was closed for a time, a long time. And I'm sure she prayed constantly for God's grace and provision, but God kept the door of her pregnancy closed until his timing was perfect. Same with Abraham and Sarah, who after they were given a promise that they would have a son in their old age, God waited another 25 years. You may have prayed for a place on the high school team, but you got cut. Or you may have prayed for a spouse, but you're still single. Or a friend because you're lonely. Or a job because you've lost it. Or a job promotion because you need more finances. But your prayers only seem to hit the wall time and time again. A closed door, it feels like. Do you even hear my prayers, God? Do you even care? God says, yes, but my timing is perfect. I will give you what is best for your life. In my perfect timing, that will be best for you and that which will give me the most glory through your life. God is faithful. Hannah would eventually become pregnant and give birth to her son, Samuel, who then became Israel's prophet and priest and would anoint Israel's first kings, namely Saul and King David and Solomon. I knew I was nearing the end of youth ministry after being in youth ministry for 17 years. And so I felt prompted that to place my wife, and my wife did too, place my ministry and my call. I placed it on the internet, you know, to the superintendents to seek a new call somewhere else. And my wife and I began to clean our home and fix it up to sell. We even bought for sale signs and put them in the yard for sale by owner, because knowing that God was going to soon lead us to a new call, because we had this restlessness. We went to church the next Monday after we put the signs in the yard, and our senior pastor said, hey, by the way, God has called me to serve in Colorado from Indiana. We thought, oh, great. I promptly went home, removed the sign out of my yard, put it in the garage, knowing that we couldn't leave now because the senior pastor was leaving. And so the timing wasn't right. God closed the door on us. For the next 2.5 years, as we looked for a new senior pastor, those of us on staff would serve as co-lead pastors in the absence of our senior pastor, which gave me many more opportunities to preach and to lead and make decisions and disciple men, et cetera, which all in turn prepared me to be your senior pastor here. I was green when I came. I would have been much greener had I not been given that 2.5 years. To prepare. God says, I know what I'm doing. I know it's disappointing, but I'm preparing you through open and closed doors. And then God speaks to us thirdly through a prophetic word, a prophetic word or a godly counsel, you might say, a word aptly spoken. In verse 17, Eli answered, go in peace, Hannah, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. And Eli most likely didn't even know that Hannah was praying for a child, but he gave her this word of prophecy and encouragement and hope. By the way, prophecy is not just foretelling the future, like he's a prophet, ooh, but prophecy is forthtelling what is true in the present. And that's primarily what it is in the Old Testament. These prophets spoke into the situations that they were dealing with in the cities. It's forth-telling the truth. And that's what pastors do. They prophesy when they forth-tell, when they speak specifically to the church. This is a gift of prophecy as well in many cases. And there are those who specifically have this gift of prophecy. And prophets oftentimes step on toes because God's given them a specific word for the church. Like later, Samuel received a hard message to share with Eli, the one he was serving under, concerning Eli's ongoing family sin. And Samuel shared this despite great difficulty. He was obedient. God also may prompt us to speak a word of hope or encouragement to someone, or a word of confrontation to someone who's proud and obstinate, a word of rebuke. God may prompt us maybe to pick up the phone and call someone because someone is just heavy on our thoughts or in our hearts. You may be prompted to write a note and include a scripture verse in it and send it off. You may be prompted to say something to someone or stop the car and help someone. These promptings are oftentimes prophetic utterances from the Holy Spirit. And once we are obedient to these things, you find out these are not just coincidental. These are indeed truly from God, because people say, "I cannot believe you did this or sent this or called me." And these coincidences will become way more commonplace. You recognize them as being fulfillments of God's call. And then fourthly, it says thirdly again, because I messed up. Fourthly, peace and enthusiasm. God speaks through peace and enthusiasm. Hannah's heart was changed when she was told she would have a child. She was enthusiastic, and she lifted up this heartfelt prayer during that time. And she said in chapter 2, Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord, and the Lord, my horn, is lifted up. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance." Excitement, enthusiasm. When I know God is speaking to me, I get an excitement within, just an enthusiasm. Enthusiasm simply means God within, in theos. Theos is God, in is in. God within, enthusiasm. And oftentimes God confirms to me his direction through that enthusiastic spirit. He stirs my spirit. Other times he just fills me with such a tremendous peace when I obey his will like this, or when I call out to him. And when God convicts me to repent, and when I do this, then I feel I'm filled with peace. When God convicts me to make a phone call that's difficult and say I'm sorry or forgive me, after I do so, his peace comes flooding in. When God prompts me to go reach out to someone that I don't feel like reaching out to help them because I'm tired and I want to be lazy, when I do so, God's peace fills me. That's how God speaks to us, through our obedience. But what if someone, or through peace, what if someone feels enthusiastic and peaceful about a decision like, "I think I'll just go have an affair because I'm attracted to this person and, you know, I'm going to have a secret, whatever. Or I'm going to go hit the casinos and I'm just going to blow my paycheck." And I know a pastor who did that. He got addicted to gambling and they thought he was at like a pastor's conference. By the way, where's Pastor Jeremy today? Anyone know? We thought he was at military training. But this pastor was sneaking off to casinos, and he eventually got caught and got in trouble. Eli, I don't know where I came from, where I'm going here. Eli's sons, they were asked to, When our excitement or peace, when it contradicts God's word, that's where I'm going. When it contradicts God's word, even if we feel so, how can it be so wrong when it feels so right? You know, we're all excited to go out and party the night away. God must be calling me because I have this enthusiasm and excitement within. No, because it contradicts God's word. Anytime God's word is contradicted, then the voice you're listening to is not the voice of the Holy Spirit. Put it that way. And when we can hear God's voice, fifthly, through our obedience, as I already indicated, after the boy was weaned, Samuel, Hannah said, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Now, this wouldn't have been easy for her. Her firstborn, her only child, I'm going to give to the full-time work in the tabernacle under the priest Eli. See you later, son. You know, that would have been really difficult, as it would have been for Moses' mother to place him in the river Nile. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he will be given over to the Lord. And then he grew up to worship the Lord there in the tabernacle. Oswald Chambers observes, all God's revelations are sealed until they're open to us by obedience. You will never get them open by philosophy or thinking. Immediately you obey, a flash of light comes. Obey God in the thing he shows you, and instantly the next thing is opened, it's revealed. And then he adds, God will never reveal more truth about himself until you have obeyed what you already know. That's how God speaks. He says, I want to speak to you. I want to reveal hidden things to you. I want to lead you, but I'm waiting for you to obey this thing that I've been talking to you about. So Eli, in chapter 2, Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, may the Lord give you children by this woman. And because Elkanah and Hannah, because they were obedient to give up their son to the priestly duties, then we're told in 21, the Lord was gracious to Hannah, and she gave birth to 3 more sons and 2 daughters. So 5 kids. That's pretty cool for someone who couldn't have kids. And then in verse 30, we read, those who honor me, God says, I will honor. Those who despise me will be disdained. Which is like when we hear God's word, as we open it up every week, through Bible studies and through sermons and through all this, when we hear God's word, if we don't respond to an obedience, then guess what? Because we've come to church, our hearts have become a little bit harder. Sort of like a lump of clay that you put on a hot sidewalk at night. When the sun beats down on it, it becomes hardened. However, if your heart is seeking after the Lord and obedience, your heart is like a block of wax that you put on the hot sidewalk. When the sun beats down on it, it becomes soft and pliable. And so our obedience after hearing God through his word or through church service or through whatever you hear his prompting, when you obey him, then we become more and more sensitive to his leading and his voice and his blessing. We don't want to have hardened hearts because I've gone to church, praise the Lord, now my heart is harder. Yeah, no, we don't want that. We want soft hearts, obedient hearts. And then sixthly, we hear God by quieting our heart. God says, be still and know that I'm God. 1 Samuel 3, when Samuel was about 12-ish age, years old, he was laying down like he did every night, and he was sleeping in like the inner sanctuary of the tabernacle right next to the Ark of the Covenant. You know, he was like the bouncer for the Ark of the Covenant in a way, even as a 12-year-old, tending to the lamps that were lit in the night, and they hadn't gone out yet, and Samuel heard this voice. The Lord called Samuel, here I am, he says, and he ran to Eli and said, here I am, you called me, Eli? No, I didn't call you, Samuel. Go back to sleep. This happened 2 more times where Eli ran to Samuel, his mentor, and, hey, Samuel, what do you want? You called me? And Samuel said, no, 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 it's not me. And it occurred to Eli that Samuel was hearing the voice of God. And so Eli told Samuel, go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood there calling out, as the other time, Samuel, Samuel. And when Samuel said, speak, your servant is listening. And the Lord said to Samuel, see, I am about to do something in Israel that will make your ears, the ears of everyone who hears it, tingle. And then God gave Samuel a specific message concerning Eli and his sons, a word of confrontation, actually. We hear God's voice when we take time to quiet ourselves before him. Be still and know that I'm God. But you know, we get so distracted by electronics today, right? You know, the blinking phones and the buzzing and all that. It's kind of like a dog when I take my grand dog to the park. You know, every time he sees a squirrel and I let him go, pew, he takes off and runs, you know. We get so distracted. One study has found that the typical college student can't go more than 2 minutes without getting on a device in social media. That we're training up people for very short attention spans. It's the newest addiction, in fact, they say. There are inpatient centers now for people who are addicted to technology. A young man applied in the day of Morse code and that type of communication, telegraphs and such. He went to this business and he sat in this waiting room. It was really busy, a lot of ticking going on, a lot of activity, a lot of noises. And so he sat down in a row of chairs and the last seat came. He came in after seven other guys who were waiting to be interviewed. And as they just sat there listening to the tick, 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 everyone doing the Morse code, he just sat there. And then the guy who came in last, this guy got up and he walked into the boss's office. A little while later, he came out with the boss and the boss was arm around him, said, and this is what he said. Gentlemen, thank you very much for coming, but the job has just been filled. And the other applicants began to complain, saying, wait, this dude cut in front of us. That's not right. And the employer responded, I'm sorry, but all of the time you've been sitting here, the telegraph has been ticking out the following message in Morse code. It said, if you understand this message, then come right in. The job is yours. And this young man responded, so the job is his. We have to quiet ourselves. We got noises, sounds. Every day we wake up, everything's going on. We need to be quiet and still before God if we're going to hear his voice. And he promises that he is speaking. We need to eliminate those distractions. You know, I Googled 1 hour devotions from God, and I got some books you could order, 1 hour devotionals. And then I Googled 5 minute devotions from God, and there were even more devotionals. And then I Googled 1 minute devotions from God, and there are a plethora of books, way more than the others. Because we can give 1 minute to God, and I got thinking, what would Lynn feel if every morning I got up and said, Lynn, I'm looking forward to our 1 minute conversation today so that our marriage can be strong. She would look at me and go like, what are you talking about, you know? That would not be a compliment at all or a word of hope. We need to spend a little more than 1 minute with God in our daily bread or whatever it is, you know. We need to be still and listen, and God will speak to us. And then finally, the most obvious way God speaks to us through his word. In chapter 3:21, the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word, and Samuel became this great prophet of God, speaking forth for God to his people Israel. All scripture is God-breathed. God speaks to us through his word. As a covenant church, we began our denomination in the 1800s with two questions. These Swedes were asked, where is it written? Where is it written? And the second question was, how goes it with your soul? The first one is based on God's word. We're a very Bible-centered, God-centered church. As many churches are, as we should be, but that's how we hear from God, through his God breathed. And so we're going to close with a testimony here from our new friend, come on up, Barbara. She spoke at the Gideon banquet last night and to the Gideon women yesterday morning, and she's going to share her story of how God has spoken to her and how God has transformed her life through the living word and spirit.
Amen. Thank you so much. Good morning. I am delighting in the Lord's deliverance this morning. It's always a joy and a privilege having the opportunity sharing with others what God has done in my life. I love Revelation 12:11. It says, they, that's born again believers, overcame him, that is Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, that's Jesus, and by the word of their testimony. And that's what I'm going to share with you this morning. And so growing up, I had felt abandoned. Rejected, unloved, because I was put into a foster home and then adopted at the age of 3. From the time I could remember, I knew I was adopted. I just couldn't understand my adoption. I thought the very people who brought me into this world, who were supposed to love me and care about me and protect me, well, they didn't want me. And so consequently, I found it very difficult bonding with my adopted parents and family, and really anyone for that matter. Attempting to deal with this by the age of 14, I took a lot of pills out of the medicine cabinet, not really wanting to end my life, but desperately wanting something to change. You see, I didn't want this story, but we don't get the pen, do we? So this decision began over a year of staying at five different mental institutions. When one place said they could no longer help me, they would just send me to another place, into another place, into another place, basically giving me the impression that I was hopeless and the belief that I was helpless. My diagnosis, however, that I learned much later, is that of everyone that's alive now that will ever live, and the Bible calls that sin. It says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But again, it would be many years later before I would learn that truth. My adopted parents sent me back into state's custody, and I appeared before a judge monthly until I was discharged and given back to my adopted parents. Not long after my discharge, when I was 16 years old, my father passed away from a heart attack, and my mom, in her grief, blamed me for all that I had put them through and told me to leave and that I would never live there again. And so I contacted my outpatient therapist at the time, who agreed against all ethics to take me in. However, I did not trust anyone, and I could not accept love by this point. And so I wore out my welcome there. She had gotten me into high school, where I connected with what they call the wrong crowd. I smoked pot and dropped acid, and I drank and joined in robberies. One evening, I came home to find that all my belongings were out on the porch, and so a dark cycle really had begun. I then moved in with my boyfriend and his alcoholic mother. Again, I called my mother to see if I could come home, and the answer was no. I thought I found an escape when my boyfriend was jailed for burglary, and so I signed myself into a drug rehabilitation center in Oklahoma City. It was an adult facility, and I was still a minor, but to no avail. I left before finishing that program. I remembered an old connection of mine when I got out. I called him and moved in with him and his mother, again, part of this progressive addiction cycle. He sold cocaine, and she ran a psychic line that I later learned, a little too late, was a cover for a type of shady service. From morning till night, I was always high. I did drugs to relieve the pain of my circumstances and my poor choices, and all it did was create more pain and more poor choices, as some may be able to relate to or know someone who can. His mother told me to leave, but not without giving me a job opportunity. I met with two men much older than I. They set a deck of cards in front of me saying that I was going to be dealing cards for the American Legion. This was not ultimately what they had planned for my body. There I was at 17, groomed, coerced, tricked really into a legal, illegitimate, assaultive lifestyle, a degrading physical relationships of a subservient nature. Became a particular type of slave for food, clothes, a place to live, and eventually for drugs. They often left me at the dope house where I consumed all sorts of drugs, including heroin. The shame of which was happening to me, the detrimental decisions I was making, including being illegally and criminally used by the two old men, was devastatingly shameful. At this point, I did want to end my life. And the sooner I could accomplish that, and the least painful way I could accomplish that, the better, is how I saw it. But before I did, I got very, very sick, and so I checked myself into a hospital. I was told by the physician that if I kept doing drugs, my life would certainly end. Receiving another no response from my mother to come home, one of the men who had purchased me took me to where he was from in Northwest Oklahoma, where I continue to reside today. I got pregnant right away, and he had asked me to marry him, along with many issues, as you can imagine, coming from these lifestyles, and him being 24 years older than me. He had wanted a boy, but when the baby was a girl, he claimed that she was not his and neglected her. And so it was easy for me to identify with my daughter's rejection, the very thing I was trying to avoid. I had experienced that all my life, and now I saw her going through the same thing. And this only led to more drinking, drugs, and running. And in 1 year, I found myself sitting in a jail cell awaiting trial, pending multiple felonies by this point, and according to the judge, facing many years in prison if convicted. My husband had filed for divorce. I had lost temporary custody of my now two children, and all I felt was despair. But this is when I started reading a little Bible that had been placed in my cell, knowing it now to be a Gideon-placed Bible. About this same time, two ladies came and knelt down by the opening in my cell. We called them the church ladies. Now I know they were two ladies from the Auxiliary of the Gideons International. My question for them this particular day was, do you have to go through this hell on this earth, and then when you die, you can go to heaven? She said, I had always thought that if I could just overdose someone, take me out, whatever, I would go straight to heaven and all the pain and suffering would be over. But she said, no, you can receive Jesus into your life, and he can be your savior, and you can know joy and peace right here on earth, something I had really never known. And so as they moved on down to the next cell, that's exactly what I did. I leaned against the cold, hard bunk, and I bowed my head, and I said, God, I can't do this anymore. But if you can, then do it. Jesus, come into my life and be my savior. And when I came up from that prayer, I knew, and my life has been changed forever since that day. By the grace of God, I was sentenced to 10 years probation and a suspended sentence. The judge stated that I must complete a drug and alcohol program. In spite of the present fear and the past failures, I took my youngest daughter at the time and I went to a treatment center in Oklahoma. This is where seeds really began to grow in my life. Two pastors came every week and began to teach me the word of God. He would say, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed your sin from you, as was mentioned this morning. And that's really good news for a person like me. This was an exciting experience. Brother John told me how he used to be an alcoholic before the Lord saved him and called him to preach. And I remember getting on my knees and praying, God, if you're really the God that Brother John is saying you are, and you really want me to serve you with all of my life, then I'm asking you for three things. I asked the Lord for deliverance from my addictions, the truth about my adoption, and a family that could love each other and serve him together. And by the grace of God, I was able to complete that program and show the judge a completion certificate. I was then led to a church by a lady who was working in the clothing room at the homeless shelter where I was residing later when I got out. And I was loved tremendously at this church. They really taught me what it means to love and to serve. Because when you're on the street, it's about all about I. How can I survive? How can I get high? And now it's all about Jesus and serving him and others. And they really modeled that for me. After a series of events around the same time, I learned about my adoption, which was exactly what I asked for. Specifics pertaining to circumstances, which was including doctor's notes, noting extreme abuse, and that our early environment recorded as being severely deprived. Although difficult, it set me free from years of wondering and not knowing. The Bible says in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And indeed, it has. In a short period of time, all the members of my biological family were found. And after 26 years, there I was meeting my biological family. So now I not only have my biological family, my immediate family, but now I'm a part of an eternal family. What is even better is that we're all adopted into God's family. No one can come on their own. They must repent and believe, placing faith in Jesus Christ. And so I ask God for those three things, and he has been faithful to accomplish all three and so much more. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly and above all we ask, think, or imagine, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So as of this year, I have enjoyed being clean and sober for 25 years. Hallelujah. All glory to God. My children were raised in a saved, sober, mostly sane household. They might have a little different story, but they all are married and have children of their own now. After a 10-year sentence was complete and another year of extensive process, the governor of the state of Oklahoma approved and signed my full pardon on February 18, 2013, receiving forgiveness of all crimes from the executive branch of government. So this not only brought into the real what Jesus won spiritually through the cross and resurrection, but also enabled me to pursue a nursing career, something that I could have never done without that. I completed a CNA program, then an LPN program, and then I obtained an RN. Soon after, I received a BSN through Oklahoma Christian University. They call that a registered nurse, and I call that a redeemed nurse. Caring not only for the physical needs, but also the spiritual needs of people in my care. In 2021, I obtained what they called an expungement, and so the legal language defined as erasure and obliteration. Don't you love that word? Obliteration of all criminal records, stating I can truthfully say that these incidents never occurred. Sounds like the gospel to me. So God has confirmed again and again my calling to a speaking ministry to proclaim his salvation, love, and healing power in prisons and jails and churches and conferences and schools, etc., over the years. And after much Holy Spirit confirmation and prompting, I did finish writing the manuscript of my book, which is a more detailed version of my story titled Rescued, Ransomed, Restored, From Damaged to Delivered. And it is available here today if you're interested. The very title points to the greater gospel narrative. As Christ rescues all his children from the dominion of darkness, he ransoms the many by his very own blood. And it is restoration is ours for those who are called, repent, and believe. And God keeps opening up doors everywhere I go to be in service for him, which has been my prayer. And he continues to take all my pain and bad decisions, and now he uses them for his glory and to help others know him, offering hope through the gospel of Jesus Christ and God's word. Thank you so much for allowing me to come and share part of my story with you today. Thank you.